section out, and I would call the section the idea of pressing on, because last week we saw where Paul went in this lengthy discussion about, you know, it's not about confidence in the flesh, and if anyone thinks ever they're good enough to go to heaven, let's just state it, they're wrong. Cash? All right, yeah, I dropped that. Is that a joke? Are you setting me up? I'm supposed to unroll it and there's something in here? Like, oh. If someone has, all right. Is it yours? It was like hundreds? No. All right. All right, so where was I? Thank you. Philippians, if you think you're good enough to go to heaven, stop thinking that. You're never going to be good enough to go to heaven. Paul learned that. Even though he was this up-and-coming religious star, if you would, he realized, you know, if you want to play that confidence game, I could put confidence in the flesh more than anyone, but I count all the things I've done in the flesh as, you know, rubbish, all loss. It's just worthless compared to gaining Christ. Amen. He said, that's what it's all about. So I can have righteousness in him through faith. So there's this contrast of these Judaizing teachers thinking, no, you got to obey the law. You got to do all these acts. And Paul says, no, it's all about knowing Christ, being conformed to his resurrection. And then he also said, it's not that I have achieved it yet, but I'm still pressing on. That was last week's lesson. Just don't ever give up, because he has a reward for us if we just keep following him. And so to keep pressing on, there was two things he says he does. Forget what lies behind, because it only holds you back. The negative things, also the positive things. How do positive things hold you back? Oh, I'm good enough, or I've done my achievements. I don't need to do any more. No. Forget what lies behind and press on. Reach forward to this goal. And this idea of reach forward is like leaning forward. And often people use this text and picture the Olympic Games or chariot races. And chariot races, the driver's leaning forward, okay? How about in the Olympics, the 100-meter dash? It's just kind of fun to watch the fastest men in the world. What do they do when they reach the tape or the, yeah, just because to break that before anyone else, and just that leaning can get you the gold medal, all right? So that's what the picture is here. Yes,
that one guy actually dove.
So again, I just want to impress this upon you that God started this work in us, right? And that's what we see in chapter 1 and verse 6. But we're adding to it. He says, you need to work out your own salvation. So there's God's part. He began the good work. He'll finish it. But he wants us to work out our salvation. In other words, we have this gift. And there's lots of things, though, that now as we're heading towards heaven, he says, I want you to work out in your life. This section is very practical because there's these issues that are going on in the church at Philippi. Not big problems, but some issues. And when he addresses them, he gives us a list of things that we can work out in our life. And so that's what we want to do in this section as we entitle it Joining In. Now, why would you call it Joining In? Well, because look at the last section of where we studied last week in verse 16. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. If anyone has a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. This idea of leaving things behind and pressing on. You know, that's the attitude he wants you to have. Verse 16. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. I'm going to comment on that. And verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. And so we want to look at that section here. When you look at it, notice several things here. First of all, he says living by the same standard. The word living is just your walk of life, and it literally meant the word to walk in a line. And it's often used in relationship to others. It's one thing to live like a hermit, but it's a lot more challenging to live with other people. You know, when you get married, you find that out, right, Lily? It's a lot easier living by yourself. Being married with a man's the best thing in your life, I know. But there's a lot of adjustments, right? Well, especially in a church, or especially, you know, in this world. The standard is the word canon. Does that ring a bell? That's where we get the canon of the Bible. It used to mean a measurement of a unit of measurement, or a straight ruler or a rod. And so he's saying there is a standard of how a Christian should walk. Now, is that popular in our culture today, even among Christians or disciples or believers? No. They want to do whatever they want to do, whatever feels good. No, there's a standard. So how are we going to walk that kind of walk? He says, join in following my example. The word following my example is the word imitate, which we get mimic from. To mimic someone like a parrot or a little child that just repeats everything you say. And then he puts the word soon in front of it, or with me. So in other words, we're literally fellow imitators. What I do, you do. Why does he call himself a fellow imitator? Why does Paul call himself an imitator? 1 Corinthians 11:1. You be imitators of me as I am a imitator of Christ. And so that's what we are. Everyone should find someone that's following Christ and then just imitate him. Okay? Isn't that what he's saying? And observe those who walk according to the pattern which you have in us. The word observe is the word we get scope from, like a rifle scope. But you set your eyes on him. Now, Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. Someone turn there and read that, please. Because the word is used there for bad examples. And we're going to get to that in the next slide. But there's good examples, and you put your eyes on them. It's like you put an X on their back. Like, I'm following that guy, all right? And so if you want to become good at a certain sport, don't you find someone that is very good at that sport that can mentor for you? Same thing here. You got it? Romans 16. Romans 16, I apologize, because Mark 16 is a famous verse, right? Verse 16, this is Romans 16, 16. It's the same, I do that often. Yes, don't follow me, I'm not a good example.
Okay, Romans 16, what?
Who else has got it?
I got it now.
Oh, wait, right here, go ahead. Note those. What does yours say, Dave?
It says keep your eye.
Keep your eye on. Does anyone have anything different?
Watch out.
And some Bibles say mark. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Mark. Yeah, same word is found here. You keep your eye on. Watch out. Mark. Now that's a negative, isn't it? Because they're causing hindrances. And then what was the appropriate behavior? Avoid. You're like, they're going that way? What do? But you get someone that you can mark that's a good example, a fellow imitator, and follow them. So as young Christians, should we all attach ourselves to someone else?
Yes.
Yeah. But be careful. Notice in your handout, I got three things that you got to do. Very, very careful. Pick your examples prayerfully, because you don't want to be following the wrong one, right? And then study your examples carefully. How did you do that? How did you overcome those things? You know, where did you find that wisdom? ask a lot of questions and learn, and then spend time with them regularly, because that's what, how you're going to learn to be a fellow imitator. Now, why this is so serious is because look what he said next. I'm going to skip this for now, forever. For many of them walk, I said, and I tell you, weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Are these people in the church or outside the church? What?
Many are in.
Are we talking about non-believers or believers, though? Supposedly believers, and what does Paul call them? Enemies of the cross of Christ. So we have to be savvy and not naive. There are people that have a faith of sorts in Christ, but here Paul says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, there's varied reasons for this. I'm not going to go into it. Just want to look at some of the language. First of all, Paul says it weeping. Where's Paul when he's writing this letter?
Prison.
Do you ever see any text where Paul weeps for his own personal condition?
No.
When he's been beaten, what is we find him doing?
Rejoicing,
singing, and praying. Do you ever see him weeping or crying about his own personal conditions?
No.
The only time you find him weeping or praying is over the souls or the conditions of others. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Now, I just want to point that out to you. Yes?
So he did pray over his thorn in the flesh.
Well, yeah, to get it removed, but you don't see him crying over it. He's no victim mentality here at all, even though he's chained this time to a Roman guard. But he says, here's what I do weep at about these enemies of the cross of Christ. Because their God is not Jesus. What is their God? Their desires, their appetite, whatever feels and satiates them, fleshly desires, whether it's sexual or whatever it could be. Do you know people or like that, that the only thing they follow is that which makes them feel good at the moment? Then also he says, what do they glory in? What's their pride? Things that are shameful. This is where the world gets so turned upside down. Things which we used to be ashamed of are now glorified. And people take pride in them. And there's some people like that, that debase things that are just, they go, man, that was great. It's their glory. I can give examples in it, whether it's the immorality or the scores they've made or the big drunken thing they just got involved in. It's true of culture altogether. Let's move on, because I can preach a lesson right here, but I won't. They set their mind on earthly things. What's their end? What is the end result, though? What does it say? Destruction. So if you follow them, you're guaranteeing your own self-destruction. Got to choose our friends wisely. Paul said, evil companions corrupt good morals. It's subtle, but it happens. It's a truth. And who you hang with as married couples and as single people, as older people, as retired people, all makes a difference. I know you go to a coffee every morning, right? And you know it's true. Either we influence them or they influence us. Isn't that true? Just their language and what they say and what they talk about. And so pick your examples carefully. So something to work out there in it, all of us, in our salvation. And because that's what's online, is our salvation. And we don't want to pick the wrong examples and have them lead us astray. But in contrast to that, he says, they set their mind on earthly things. We're citizens. Heaven. This is the most beautiful thought here in this text. And it's challenging, okay? But I entitle it in your handout, just you got to remember who you are. And that's so essential as children of God. 1 John 3 says, what amazing thing, what love God has for us, that we should be called the children of God. When you understand how great he is, the fact that he would call us his children, it's just amazing. And he says, such we are. We don't just call it. We don't just claim it. We are his children. Our names are written in the book of life. We're going to heaven. So he says, you got to remember something. You do not belong on this earth. You're a stranger here, a foreign worker, just walk on the earth for a little while, but after that while is over, you're going home. And that's the concept here. And it's a glorious thing, but it's a challenging thing. We eagerly wait for a Savior who's going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Now, did Jesus leave the earth in a cloud in a physical body? Yes. They touched him, they ate with him. But when he ascended into heaven, he had a physical body. What happened between that moment he left the earth and when he actually got there? Somehow, since flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, he received the former glory that he had before he came to the earth, and he now exists in a glorified state. All Revelation we've been studying, all those creatures are bowing glory to the Lamb. Glory, 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 glory. And so I don't know what that glorified state is, but it's the kind that when you stand before him, you don't stand very long. You fall down because you're just so moved. It's so awesome. You fall before him in glory, glory, glory. What does it say? You're going to be transformed into what? Conformity to what? His body of glory. Whoa. He said, what's that going to be like? I don't know, but you're going to like it. There's no more pains, you know, there's no more bad knees, there's no more, it's glorious. He said, well, will we get glory like his glory? Yes, it says we'll sit on the throne with him. Remember that. We're just strangers here on this earth. I just want to make a couple comments. The word citizenship is this word here. What do you see in that? What do you see right there? What English word? Politics. It shows your origin, the nation in which you are a part of. And we are a citizen of heaven, and so our whole life should be centered that way. So when you go to coffee shops and talk about politics, you should not be talking about, should not. I'm just taking a general observation. Not him, but in general, as Christians, we could care less about the election here. And I care less. We should be talking about our King who rules over the leaders of this world. That should be the gist of our conversation. What do you think the Lord is planning now in this new election? Because that's really what's going on. He sets up kings and he takes them down, doesn't he? He's in charge in the lives of men, whether we see it or not. That's his sovereign will. How does he want me to live? If there is an oppressive leadership, or, you know, how does he want us to live? That's how we should be talking. That's our political talk as citizens of Kingdom Heaven. We're not here to change this political system. We're here to be lights and show people what it's like to live as citizens of heaven. Because after a while, we're leaving. And so why are we concerned? I understand why we're concerned. We pray for the kings and those in charge that we might have a peaceful and tranquil life. 1 Timothy 2. We want them to make good, right, honest, and righteous decisions. But do we lose sleep over it? No, because we serve another authority, another Lord, the only Lord. It's Jesus Christ. And when you get that, it's like politics. How many times in our man's history on this earth have people been arguing and fretting and anxious about politics? From the beginning. And what difference has it made in the big picture? None. And that's the trust and confidence we have. Look at this. If we walk as citizens heaven, I'll notice a couple things. We're strangers. That makes us a stranger here. Peter talks about that. Paul talks about that. We're illegal aliens. No, we're legal aliens. Excuse me. But we're on a work card, you know, a work permit. We're down here working for the Lord. We're sojourners. But as foreigners, do you look different? I was talking with Kaneko, our daughter-in-law, and, you know, she's Japanese. And when you travel abroad and you're a foreigner in a foreign, people look at you. Why? Because you look different. That's all. Is anything wrong with that? No. I mean, when I go even to Chile, we were talking about that. White men, Caucasians, they get a lot of attention because they're usually taller and bigger and they're white. Okay? You know, that's the same way in Africa. Should you look different as a child of God, a citizen of heaven?
Yes.
And it's going to be in our speech, it's going to be in our dress, it's going to be in our behavior, and it's going to be whose companionship we keep. And if we do not exhibit something uniquely different than the people around us, we have to question our citizenship, where our roots are. Got something to work out? Yeah. That's what he's saying here. Work this out. Make sure that you live and conduct yourself by picking the right example to walk really as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. All right? Chapter 4, verse 1. I love how Paul says, just stand firm. Stand firm. That's what I want you to do. I don't want you to fall. I just want you to make it to heaven. And all you got to do is just keep standing. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and whom I long to see. Notice these words. That's the word lust, long there. My joy, my crown. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. That's all he's wishing for us. A couple things here I want you to see here. When he says my crown, that's the word Stephanos. That's a victory crown, like they would give the athletes in the Olympics in their day. It was a perishable wreath of plant materials, what I'm looking for, woven into a wreath, and they were put on their head. Now, would it perish after a while?
Yes.
Paul says, we receive an imperishable. That's what he says here. But here it's interesting. He says, you're my joy and crown. Isn't that interesting? And we've talked about this, and I just refer it again. Paul says, I'm spending a lot of labor on this earth. It's a struggle for the cause of the gospel. I'm in prison for it. It is all worth it. I've been victorious on this earth. If I get to heaven and I see you there, then I've got victory. Because I know my life was not wasted on the earth because I brought someone to heaven with me. I know the Lord has to save you. I know the Lord is the one that's going to grant you entrance into the kingdom. He's the one that forgives you. But do we play a part in that as disciples and brothers in Christ? Yes. That's why he says, you're my joy. When I see you in heaven, yes, it was worth it while on earth. I didn't waste my life. Will you see any of your business? Will you see any of your homes? Will you see your pet dog? How about your pet cat? I'm sorry, no. All that's what? Gone. How about your favorite car, the one you restored, your 55 Chev? Is it going to be there? All the things we talk about that are so dear to us, nothing wrong with them, they're not going to be there. It's faith, my family, and my friends. That's the only thing I'll be in heaven. My faith will get me there, and I hope my family's there with me, and I hope you're there with me as well. And if you are, family and friends, that's victory. I lived a life well done. Right? Stand firm. Things to work out. Now, I love this, that out of the Philippian church, we only have three people that are named. Perhaps four. But Yodas and Syntyche. These are two female names. In verse 2 and 3, Paul says, get along. Now, they're forever read, and we're reading them now, and their reputation is of two people that are not getting along. You wouldn't want that if your name is going to be written for every believer to read from then on. But why is it here? One, it was an issue in this church. You don't have these things being brought up unless they're issues, because we're going to have anxiety being talked about next. So they're having problems with anxiousness in the church. So here are these two ladies, and it's perhaps causing some rift in the congregation. And so notice what Paul says. I urge, that's not the word command. It's parakaleo. It means to call beside and exhort someone lovingly. I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche. So he does it individually to live in harmony. I don't like that word in NAS, sorry. It's really to be of the same mind. Does your Bible say that?
To agree.
To be like-minded and everything. Well, I don't know. What do you mean like-minded? Because I like Kung Pao and you like Jin Rousseau's. We have a problem. I like roses and you like daffodils. Can you be like-minded and everything? Especially, Bruce said this, two ladies getting together. Can they agree on everything? I didn't say it. You don't need to. What's he talking about? All right. There we go. Notice the commonality that they share in this text. First of all, they're sisters. Where?
In the Lord.
Automatically, we're sisters. We have a relationship in Christ. We're going to live together in heaven. And that's here. You have names are in the book of life. That's the bottom. There's a commonality. I'm going to live with you in heaven forever. So I choose to learn to live to get along with you right now, right? Notice also what he says. I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle. Who's the my in the context? Paul's. These ladies were somehow essential in Paul's ministry. I don't know what it is, but they're important enough to him. When he hears there's little issues going on, he's writing them because he wants it resolved because they're so important to him. But we share the same work, the same cause. They've shared the same struggle. And it's for the same purpose, the cause of the gospel. And together with this guy Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, Paul says, we're in this together. So notice all the commonality. Same goal, same Lord, same cause, same struggle, same workers. Get along. If there's someone that you're not getting along with, do whatever it depends upon yourself to resolve that. When do you start doing that? When? Right now. Right now. Because Satan wants to destroy and divide. And if he can divide the church internally, he's had a great victory. All right? Okay. These are things we have to work out in our salvation. Well, I don't like them. Lord didn't say you have to like them. He says what? You got to get along with them. Is there a difference?
Yes.
And you'll learn to like them when you struggle with each other hand in hand. You can't help but learn to build some camaraderie when you go through struggles together. Isn't that true? Just like on a football team. If it's a united team, they're your best friends in the world because you went to battle with them. Yes. Yeah.
With them and keeping your word with them, etc. But when I lean against that and I try to depend upon myself, that's when those relationships fall.
Right. That's right.
That's when my word is no longer good. But when I'm following God's example and what He has said, then
right.
my word is strong, my word is good, and I want to do what's right.
That's right.
And I think this is part of what they had a difficulty with in this harmony, and the Lord is relying too much maybe upon self.
Could be.
We don't know that for sure.
Could
but
be.
I know that that is the case in our lives.
It can be.
We
it's competitive too.
Yes.
And Paul says, not about us. It's all about the Lord. That's right. Let me address just quickly. There's sometimes people say, well, I don't feel part of that church, and I really don't get along with anyone. And I say, well, what are you doing as far as being part of, actively, that group of people? Not just the collective worship, but just in their lives. Nothing. Here's the solution. Paul says what? Join in. If we're going to get along, we have to say this about ourselves. I'll no longer stand on the sideline anymore. The sideline. There's a lot of people that are so passive in their Christianity. expressing it to the world or expressing it, exercise it with one another. No more. Paul says what? Join in. That's a command. It's not a request. Join in. Follow my example. Get involved. Find some fellow workers and join in the work. Whatever that work might be that God's calling you to do. Be part of, don't stand on the sidelines, because those people usually complain about the people that are doing things because they're not doing them the way they want to do them. So what's the Lord's answer to them? Do yourself. Because if God calls you to see what's wrong and could be doing better, he's asking you to do it, right? That's why every member is important. Because maybe we're just naive and don't know what we're doing, and you have that experience. Help us. Don't sit on the sideline. Join in. Get involved. Isn't that what he says here? Isn't that what we see? Fellow workers, fellow struggle in the cause of the gospel. And he says, help these women. That gives aid them. Help them. All right. We don't want to see that, right? I love this verse. How come he keeps going back to this? If he mentioned these women who were not getting along, why is he mentioning this verse? Why would you bring something up if it's not an issue? That's my question. This isn't just a nice saying that he says, I'm going to put this verse in because I couldn't fit it in somewhere else. Why is he telling them to rejoice? Because they need to learn to rejoice. Again, where's Paul writing this when he writes it? Chained to a guard. And what does he say? What does he say? I don't care how bad it is there, Philippians. You rejoice in the Lord right here where?
Always.
That means that every situation, every circumstance, with every person. Again, I say, rejoice. And these are both in the comparative form, which makes them a command. They're a command. And that they should be natural. So no longer am I going to be thinking about what's wrong, because that's what's amazing. I mentioned this in the handout. It doesn't matter what the Lord has done for us in the past, saving us, forgiving us of our sins, rescuing us. It doesn't matter what he's doing for us right now. And it doesn't matter this glorious hope we have later that he promised to do for us. Some people just are determined to have a cloud follow them, right? Everywhere they go, and it's just, whoa, it's me. Huh? Yeah, Igor, right? Eeyore. Yeah, I didn't know what you're talking about. You know people like that, and some of us are people like that. Now, if Paul's telling you to rejoice, what do you know about that command? Does he ever ask you to do something that's not within you to be able to do? No. So when he's asking you to do something, he knows you can do it. It's a choice to whether you're going to comply or not. Right? So, well, how can I be happy if I don't feel happy? Good question, right? Now, I go back to where we started when we started this class. It's in your handout. Happiness is exclusively based on external things. Politics, who wins the election, the weather, your health, whether you got a job or not, relationships, in-laws, all that, right? What control do you have over any of those? Mostly zero, right? Bob, you go to work tomorrow and say, hip, sorry, I got to lay you off. Has that happened? What control? Did you see it coming? But I was a great worker. Yeah, I know, but sorry, it's the way it is. I got to put my family first. See ya. The world really doesn't care about you. The only one that does is Lord. And if we base our happiness, our joy on external things, we're going to have this cloud always around us because things just won't work out because I have no control. But joy is something what? Internal, based on my relationship with God. He gives me my self-worth. He gives me my identity. He gives me my hope. He's my rock. He's my shield, my comfort. In him I hope, in him alone. And when that is true, and I reorganize my life about what's important and priorities and what I trust in, I'm going to have joy. Not always happy, because sometimes we will be terribly sad, because that has to do with external. That's all right. But can you have joy in the midst of sadness?
Yes.
Because that's not always giddiness. Joy is not giddiness. It's not like feeling, oh, life is bright. It's this inward peace that just keeps you keeping on. Because you know what's coming ahead and you're sad. Paul weeps over these enemies of the cross. You weep over the loss of loved ones. You weep over injustice and things that happen. But you still have joy.
I have to assume, Jack, that when he repeats it twice, that's for him.
That's right. Now, notice this next word here. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. This is an amazing kind of word. It's been translated as sweet reasonableness. I love that word, the idea of sweet reasonableness. We're going to come back to it in a second. But I want you, well, here it is. I thought I had another chart, but I must have put up the wrong slide. Sorry. Gentle really doesn't do it. Sweet reasonableness does. It's an attitude that, well, like when it comes to a contractual thing. So Bruce and I again have a business arrangement and whatever it is. And I owe him $98 or $103.16. And we're good friends. He loves me almost more than his dog. And I say, Bruce, I'm here to pay up, and I got a $100 bill. And I go, oh, man, the $3. And he goes, hey, that's good. I mean, you honored the debt. I'll take the $100. We'll call it good. Now, that's sweet reasonableness. Now, he could be exactly, no, Jack, I'm not taking the $100 until you have $103 and how much cents?
16
cents. See, he remembered. Right? Now, does he have a right to get $103.16?
Yes.
Is that fairness and justice?
Yes.
It's righteous. But when you have this gentleness about you, like, just let it go. Is that the way the Lord deals with us? And is that the way you want people to deal with you?
Yes.
And you know people that way. They're not so exacting that just like, who's the Scrooge, right? Yeah, right? He's just a typical Ebenezer, right? That doesn't mean, well, yeah, it does mean sometimes you let things go because you don't care. Because your minds are on things in heaven, not on this earth. And he says, I want everyone to know your gentle spirit. The word is imperative. The command's right here. Let it be known. You shine as stars in this world. So Ryan goes to work, and the boss says, hey, can you work till 6? I says, no, I quit at 5. That's what I hired on. Now, could he say that? But this would ask him to do what? Anything you want, boss. I'll work till 6, as long as it doesn't, you know, other priorities. And will he know those Christian workers are different? They always do. They never complain. They're never exacting. Nope, 5 o'clock, I'm checking out. Are some people like that? It's your attitude that just is displayed. And when you are a foreigner on this world, people say, those Christians are different. Everyone knows it. And it has to do with everything about them, their very character. All right. I'm almost out of time, but I love this. We're almost here. Chapter 4, verse 6. Why does he talk about verse 6 and 7? Anxiousness. Yeah, but why to these Philippians?
Because they are trusting more in themselves rather than in God. Those things of the world should not make us anxious.
All right, and maybe that's why, but the reason is because they're having a problem with anxiety.
Right.
Whatever the reason is, I don't know. But the problem is maybe it's because they're undergoing persecution. Maybe because they're seeing people put in jail for their faith. Maybe they're losing their jobs because of their faith. I don't know. Or whatever it is, Paul says, all right, here's something else you got to work out. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer. Here's God's cure, his therapy for anxiety. Now, before I go any farther, we have to define what anxiety is. There's caring for something or having concern. That's legitimate. Being concerned for others is not being anxious. That means I have your well-being at heart, and I'm concerned for you, and that's why I help you financially or with food or pray for you, whatever. If you didn't have concern, you wouldn't love, correct? But concerns are not anxiety. Care is a similar word, you know, caring for people, having cares. But sometimes they're used interchangeably with anxiety, so let's define anxiety. Anxiety is an attitude, I think I have it right, coming up, well, we'll save it. It's that causes unrestlessness or restlessness in lack of peace, and you're torn. It's really what the word means, is to be torn, because do I do this or do that? And you just, life comes unraveled because you don't know what to do or where to turn. Now, it's based on several things. First, lack of faith, because Jesus said, don't be anxious for anything, right? But God will give you food, shelter, and clothing. It's lack of faith, right? Second of all, it's focusing on the wrong things, all that's bad and what could happen. Then what people do? They focus on what could happen rather than focus on the right things, Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. Three, it shows the dependence on self rather than God. The anxious person thinks everything depends on them to work things out. Their life is their life, and if it falls apart, it's all on them. The Christian goes, no, I'm not having any of that. It's your life, Lord. You take care of it, and I trust you will. And because of that, they have what? The peace of God, which guards their hearts and minds. Anxiousness is a choice. That's all I have to say. All right, Brad. Right.
Struggles with this,
right.
And can't always just
right.
By choice set those things up.
And I'm glad you bring that up, because invariably someone will, that'll come up, and we need to qualify these things. We're talking about generally principles here. There are mental or other biochemical conditions that cause things to happen that people can't have control over without meds or something like that. That's fine. We're not talking about that, but I'm glad you qualify that. But for the Christian, he says, be anxious for nothing. There's six words. Anxious for nothing. What's the solution? Pray for everything. Now, if it's, what about, well, I do pray. Well, if you pray and you're still anxious, your prayer is just a formal ritual that has no meaning. Now, I'm saying that because he says prayer is the cure to what? Anxiety. And he said, well, I do pray. No, you're praying, and it's just a formality. You're still trusting yourself to get it done. Is that fair to say? Because he says this will cure it, the peace of God. Okay, we're done after this right here. It's a state of mental and emotional agitation, distress resulting from undue concern over something impending or anticipated. It usually never happens. It never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. I like this quote. It only saps today of its joy. Isn't that true?
Yes.
It destroys today about things you're worrying about tomorrow that usually never happen. Usually. Right? And it robs today of its joy because you're worried about tomorrow. And so we looked at the causes right there. All right. We'll be done right there. Thank you.